Our scripture reading this morning is from the first gospel of, or the gospel of John, the first chapter. John chapter 1 will be the first 20 verses, or 18 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the light was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." And of his fullness we have all received in grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So far the reading of God's most holy word. The words of our text are verse 14. And especially this one phrase. In verse 14, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Especially those words, we beheld his glory. And then it describes that glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christmas is a time of singing, a time of song and music. Can you imagine celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ without singing? Without the accompaniment of musical instruments such as the organ, the piano? I believe it was a year ago I read an article by Reverend William Coyne in the Christian Renewal. And in that article he stated this, that in Afghanistan, under the Taliban rule, all musical expressions were outlawed. And then he wrote, and I'm quoting, "It was a land of silence. Song was still. The simple herdsman on the mountain path could not whistle while at work." End of quote. Now, can you imagine if you and I were not allowed to sing in our homes and in our churches? There is no better way to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ than to sing. Imagine if we were not allowed to turn on the stereo and listen to a rendition of the Messiah. See, vital Christianity sings. A healthy church loves to sing. I don't know whether I'm right or not, but I very often judge the spiritual life of a congregation by how they sing. You see, it's my belief that when your inmost being thrills with joy and gladness fills your breast, then you want to sing. handmade music, perhaps. Or you're like I am, sometimes out of tune. There's no better time to sing than at Christmas time. You see, the angels hovering over Bethlehem the night that Jesus was born has set an example for us. And God's people have ever since been singing. Just like the angel said, glory to God in the highest, the true church has kept on singing about that miracle that the Word has become flesh. And He dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. We beheld His glory. And it's especially that part of this text, John 1, verse 14, that we want to concentrate upon this morning. We beheld His glory. And so our theme is the glory of Christ. Well, first we'll look at the nature of Christ's glory. And then secondly, the revelation, how this glory is revealed in the life of Christ. And then who are the beholders of Christ's glory? We, says John, beheld His glory. Who are the we? Who are the beholders of this glory of Christ? First of all, then, what was this glory that John and others beheld while Christ dwelt among them on this earth? The Greek word for glory is doxa, from which we get the word doxology. And of course, the doxology is a hymn in which we praise and we glorify God as we lead His church. In Hebrew, the word for glory is kavod, which means heaviness or of great weight. And when this word is applied to God, it signifies that God in His very being, in His very nature, is of great weight. That is, in His being, it is of great significance, of great importance. And now there are two aspects to this glory of God, this manifestation of God's glory. The psalmist says, and we referred to it already this morning, and both in hymns as well as in my call to worship. The psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows His handiwork. And throughout the psalms and the rest of scripture, we learn how God's glory is manifested in His creation. We behold something of the majesty and the power and the glory of God. and the beauty of a flower. You know, you look at the poinsettia at your home and you study it. Beautiful. You see something of God's glory in the starry sky. I don't know whether you've been to the Creation Museum in Kentucky, and you go to you sit in that chair in the planetarium, and they take you through a ride through space, and you see the thousands and the thousands of stars. You see something of God's glory. You see something of God's glory to a newborn baby. The beauty of holding that baby, all the complex organs, breathing, hearing, seeing, digesting, and then you think it all started with one simple single cell. You see something of God's glory. Prophet Isaiah in chapter 6, verse 3, we read of how the angels sing, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. Everywhere you look, whether it's in the USA or whether it's in Africa or whether it's no matter where, everywhere, the whole earth. You see something of God's glory. You know what the trouble is? We are so much in a rush. We don't stop and see something of God's glory. In Romans 1, verse 20, we read, presents the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, such as His eternal power and His divine nature, have been revealed and clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. And God not only displays His glory in creation, but also in His deeds. You know, you think, for example, about that great deliverance of His people out of Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea. Psalm 111, verse 3, glorious and majestic are His deeds, are God's deeds. Or you read 1 Chronicles 16, verse 21, declare His glory among the nation, His marvelous deeds among all peoples. But now there's the second aspect of God's glory. And the glory of God is the presence of God Himself revealed in light. You see, God, of course, does not have a physical body. God exists as an invisible spirit. For when God reveals Himself to human beings, He announces His presence with an incomprehensible, a brilliant manifestation of pure light. And that light is so powerful that if God revealed it fully to us, we would be unable to endure it. Remember how Moses spent 40 days in the presence of God on Mount Sinai? And when he came down from the mountain, the people were afraid of him. Why? Because Moses' face was so radiant with God's glory. Because he had been in the presence of God. And God even had to shield Moses' face with His hand from seeing the fullness of God's glory. And yet Moses' face reflected the brilliance of God's glory, so that he had to put a veil over his face before the people could approach him. No wonder the people were afraid. Because according to Exodus 33, verses 20 and 21, no one could see the glory of God and live. You see, God's glory is therefore that glory which God possesses in and of Himself as God. God's whole being is glorious. You could say God is glory. In the Old Testament days, God manifested His glory very often by using a cloud. That cloud even has a special name. It's called Shekinah. No one is really sure what this cloud looked like, but it would be distinguished, I'm sure, from all the other clouds. It would be distinguished by its blazing, brilliant light. The cloud was so brilliant and so radiant, so unique and so dazzling that the people were overwhelmed by it. You see, it all was a sign of God's presence. We read of it when God came down to Mount Sinai with fire and lightning and a thick cloud announcing His presence, Exodus 19. Again, we read, for the cloud filled the tabernacle when it was finished. And later the temple. filled the temple to such an extent that it forced the priests to quit. The fire and the smoke, the lightning. You see, the cloud represented God is present. It revealed His greatness, His majesty, His splendor. And this filled the people with great awe and a healthy fear. Now, even though today God no longer announces His presence with light and lightning and blazing cloud, yet this morning God is present here. God Himself is with us. We sing. And our attitude should be the same as God's covenant people of the Old Testament, one of awe and reverence. When we worship Him this morning, and we pray, we sing, and listen to His Word, it should fill us with reverence, for God is so great, God is so wonderful, so majestic, so glorious. You see, instead of seeking to satisfy our own subjective feelings, when we worship, which is all too common today, to satisfy our subjective view, we should be asking ourselves, how does God desire to be worshipped? How does He desire to be worshipped? Because God is glorious. Okay. Now let's go back to that child in the manger. There in the Bethlehem stable. He is the Word, and the Word was God. All things were made through Him, through that child. In Him was life. From eternity, He shared the glory together with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. There in that stable, God Himself is present. But there is no light. There is no bright, unapproachable light. There's no brilliant cloud revealing His presence. Mary and Joseph, and later the shepherds, they didn't have to hide their face like Moses did because of a blinding light. Though that baby in Mary's arms was divine, God in the flesh, His divine glory was largely hidden. He was veiled from human eyes. He who said, I am the light of the world, was born in a dark, gloomy stable. Not in the stable, but outside in the fields of Ephrathah. The shepherds were watching their sheep. It was there that God, through the choir of heavenly angels, demonstrated something of His glory. We read, the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they sang, glory to God in the highest, but in the stable. Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that baby, it was dark. It was dark like the night outside. There was nothing outwardly that revealed the glorious presence of God who came to dwell among us here on this planet Earth. And yet the Apostle John says, we beheld His glory. And so secondly, how, when, and where that Christ revealed His glory. The glory of Him who is the only begotten of the Father. The Word that became flesh. Where is the glory of the One who is the Son of God, who existed from eternity? Well, let me point out, first of all, that the word, the verb, beheld, in the Greek, does not suggest that this was one of those quick glances, not just a quick look. Now I see it, now I don't. That's not what that verb means. Instead, the Greek word that is used here suggests a kind of beholding in which a person regards something and he ponders it and he reflects upon it and he studies it and he examines it very carefully. He considers it very thoughtfully. That's what the word in the Greek implies. You see, while Jesus dwelt among us, John says, there were people like John who, as it were, studied Jesus. And of course, you must realize that when John wrote this, it was long after the birth of Jesus. And so John studied Jesus very carefully, observed what Jesus did, and he considered who he was and all the things that he did and said. And after carefully observing Jesus, he and the others discovered something about Jesus. He discovered that Jesus was full of grace and truth. Now take another look in the manger. Here lies He who is the only begotten of the Father, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. True, there is no outward manifestation of His divine glory. From all outward appearance, He's just another ordinary baby. But if you study His birth, if you ponder about it more closely, you examine the facts as John and others did much later, then you see that His birth, Jesus' birth, revealed that He was full of grace and truth. They understood, after careful observation, that He was and always will be God, who left the glory of heaven to become flesh, who humbled Himself to become of no reputation, as the Apostle Paul would say later on in Philippians 2. He would become bone of our bones, flesh of our flesh. He who dwelt for eternity in glory, he came to this planet Earth in order to save publicans and sinners like you and I. And beloved, that reveals something about Him. That reveals, says the Apostle John, that reveals something of His grace. You know, just think that He loved us that much that He was willing. And remember now, He's God. But He was willing to be born of a virgin. To spend 9 months in the womb of Mary. Remember, He's God. That He was willing to stoop down so low that even though He's the King of Kings, that He voluntarily gave Himself and was willing to be born in a smelly, stinky stable. You know, but that reveals something of His attributes. That reveals His humility. In my Christmas letter to my friends and relatives, I wrote, if you want a definition of humiliation, look at the manger. see his truth, grace and truth. You see, his birth is a clear revelation of God's faithfulness. And that means David was born the one God had promised that ever since the dawn of history, immediately after Adam and Eve sinned, someone who would crush the serpent's head, someone who would deliver his people from the slavery of death and from the curse of sin. And God is true to his word. Just look at the manger. Christ is the fulfillment of all covenant promises. Oh yes, the child of Bethlehem's favorite, he is full of grace and truth. And according to verse 16, of his fullness we have all received grace for grace. Yes, Lord, we owe our salvation to him who came, who died for our sin. We're saved by grace. See, if you examine his birth very carefully, as we said, that's what that word beheld means. If you study it and you see his glory displayed in his humility, you see it displayed in his love, his grace, his truth, his common faithfulness. There were other times in Christ's life while he was on earth that the veil that he was divine was lifted, as it were, and those around him, they beheld something of God, of Christ's glory. For example, when he turned water into wine. Then you read in John 2, verse 11, I quote, "This beginning of sign Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and he manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." But there has been no other person in this entire world who could change water into wine. Only God can do this. And in doing this, not only this miracle, but all the other miracles, Christ revealed something of his glory, that he was indeed divine, that he was God. Take the feeding of the 5,000, few loaves, few fishes. Healing of the blind, raising people who had died. The young man from Nain, Jairus' daughter, Jesus' own friend Lazarus, 3 days in the grave. Walking on water, stopping the wind. You see, those were all revelations of his divine power and of his glory. Christ also revealed his glory at the Mount of Transfiguration. And John was one of those, one of the three, who saw something of Jesus' glory. Jesus' face was shining like the sun. And his clothes became as white as light. Let's read Matthew 17. He saw his face glow. His clothes were pure light. You see, in that rare moment, God is where lifted the veil, and these three disciples saw the unveiled glory of Christ. And then he was crucified. He was buried. He arose. The body they buried did not decay. It was not destroyed. It was changed. It was transformed. It was a glorious body. It's a glorious body that you come into this room without the doors being opened. During those 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension, while still dwelling here on this planet earth, many beheld his divine glory. And then he returned to heaven. It was then that he was restored in his the fullness of his glory, which he had before his birth, before he became flesh, before he dwelt among us. We read of this in John 17, verse 4 and 5, where Jesus, in his priestly prayer, beautiful prayer, he says, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And so we see Christ's glory, we see it in his humiliation. We behold it in his grace and his love to be born. We see glimpses of his glory throughout his life as he performed in those miracles. We beheld his glory and the grace with which he submitted himself voluntarily in perfect submission to his Father's will. The cross became the supreme example of his glory. For at the cross we see the greatness and the beauty of his grace and truth. He revealed his infinite love. And then he died so that we could become children of God. We see it best and his enthronement, his glorious resurrection, his ascension at the right hand of God, seated back at the right hand of God, the seat of power and glory. When the shepherds saw a bit of Christ's glory, or of God's glory there in the fields of Bethlehem, it left them, we read, terrified. We read in Luke 2, verse 9, they were greatly afraid. And the three disciples on Mount of Transfiguration saw Christ and something of his glory. We read in Matthew 17, verse 6, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. When the resurrected Christ in the glorified body appeared to the disciples, did we read in Luke 24, verse 37, that they were terrified and they were frightened. You see, that's the reaction that those who behold Christ's glory have when they see something of the glory of Christ. Our reaction to his glory should also be one of humility and fear. Fear in the sense of awe and amazement. But notice that those same shepherds who were terrified were told by the angels, do not be afraid. And Jesus told his disciples, do not be afraid. In other words, you and I, we need not be terrified of our Savior, because of this covenant, even though his glory is bright as the sun, the warmth of his love and his grace, they embrace us. We can and we may approach our Lord and our Savior. Behold his glory without fear. But finally, we ask ourselves, who are the beholders of this glory? John says, we beheld his glory. Who is the we? Or who are the we? Obviously, John includes himself, but who else does he include? Even though, as we said repeatedly, Christ's glory was mostly hidden while he dwelt among us here on this earth, it was not completely concealed. For example, people like Simeon and Anna, they saw the glory of Christ when he was brought to the temple. They recognized that this child carried by Mary into the temple, they recognized that he was the Messiah. The one who would deliver them from the bondage of sin. And then you ask yourself, how did they know that this child that Mary was carrying was not just another ordinary baby? Well, you see,
They recognized that this baby was a Messiah because God revealed it to them. There's no other explanation.
God revealed it to him. Even before the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter saw something of Christ's glory. While in Caesarea Philippi, Peter made an amazing confession. Jesus asked him, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter responded, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." As we said, Peter too had, like John, closely observed Jesus. What he did and what Jesus said. And after observing him and examining everything, that he came to the conclusion that Jesus was the Son of the living God. But that was not Peter's own doing. No, as Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," which is just another name for Peter, "for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." It's God the Father who had revealed to Peter as to who Christ was, the Son of the living God. You see, beloved, again and again, it's God's Word to open our eyes, God the Holy Spirit to open our eyes for us to behold and recognize the glory of Christ. You know, I find it very interesting that James was a brother of Jesus, a half-brother. They shared Mary as their mother. James, at one point of his life, was very skeptical as to the identity of Jesus. We read in John 7, verse 5, "For even his brothers did not believe in him." Even his brothers did not believe in Jesus. Yet later, this same James, he became a pillar in the church of Jerusalem. And he wrote the letter by his name, James. And in James 2, verse 1 of that letter, he calls Jesus, who was his half-brother, you could say. He calls him the Lord of glory. You see, he too had beheld and studied and examined very carefully what Jesus said, what he did, who he was, how he was born. But again, it was God who had opened his eyes and his heart. You see, those whose eyes are blind, they cannot see the glory of Christ. The world cannot see the glory of Christ. They may see him as a man, a good man, an ordinary baby. But they don't see the glory of Christ, of his divine nature, that he was indeed God in the flesh. And only God, through his Spirit, can cure and take away that spiritual blindness, so that we acknowledge that he is indeed the Son of the living God, the Lord of glory. And beloved, one day we too will arise and we shall behold the King of glory when we get to heaven. Oh yes, we already see some of his glory now, but then we shall behold his glory. When he comes again on the clouds of heaven, we read in Matthew 24, verse 30, he will come with great power and glory. And all eyes will see him, Revelation 1, verse 7. And then you and I, as part of this covenant people, will live forever on a new earth where there is no sin, where there is glorious perfection, Revelation 21 verse 3 tells us that God will live with his children and they will be his people and he will be their God. That's what it will be like in the new heaven and the new earth. Then we read in Revelation 21, 22, 23, I did not see a temple in the city that is in the New Jerusalem, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God illuminates it, and the Lamb will be its lamp. The glory of God will illuminate it. No need for sun or the moon. See, when we sometimes we say, when a person died, we say, he's now in glory. What do we mean? We mean that he or she is now in the presence of God. Beholding the glory of God. So what a glorious future awaits us. And it's all because the Word became flesh. And by the grace of God, through the power of the Spirit, we beheld something of His glory. Acknowledge that he indeed was divine, that he was God. Beloved, that's something to sing about. Yes, that's something to sing about. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Oh, Heavenly Father, these are the words that are based upon your word, and that word is truth. We thank you, Father, and by your sovereign grace, we too behold his glory in the humiliation in that he was born, the grace that he revealed, see something of his glory. Father, we pray that indeed, Lord, our hearts are full of song and praise to you for mighty deeds that you have done by sending your Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. In his name we pray. Amen.